help us to rejoice in our salvation. Help us to go back and study all the things that take place in our salvation. Not too many of us in this room are going to study about engines and how engines work. We do enjoy the engine in a car when it works right. But yet we can go back and study salvation and what took place and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, okay, Romans 1, 2, 3, he gets on to the sinfulness of man. And then about 3:20, 21, he gives a remedy. And the remedy is justification and imputed righteousness. And both of these are given at the moment a person believes in Jesus. Okay, where in Romans 4, he focused more on imputed righteousness, where Abraham received imputed righteousness by faith when he believed God about the numbers of children he's going to have. So God gave him his righteousness. And then he was justified several years later in Genesis 22 when he offered up Isaac. Now, we get him at the same time. There's another fellow in the Old Testament. If you hold your finger here, go to Psalm 106. I do think that's what it is. He received imputed righteousness in a little different fashion. Psalm 106. This would be a very unique soul-winning method. Psalm 106, verse 30. So in this psalm, you can, as you kind of, if you skim down through there, you can see that he's giving, recalling history of Israel. And he's in verse 30, or in verse 28, he mentions Baal Peor. So that would be the story with Balaam, Balak, the talking democratic mascot. So in Numbers 22, 23, 24. Okay, and then there was a guy there, Phinehas. Verse 30, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. So he executed judgment. He took a spear and, you know, impaled somebody. And that's, the judgment was stopped. And notice, and it was counted unto him for righteousness and for all generations forever. Now that'd be an unusual way to say, hey, would you like the righteous of God and take a spear? He said, I'm going to get it. So that's, you know, the Bible's got some strange stuff in there. But that's between God and Israel. But the man did, he did receive the righteousness of God in a matter of judgment, executing judgment. Okay, so, and that's, you know, what I mentioned this morning. When you do go around, and if you start kind of paying attention to things, and look at things with a different eye. There's an idea. I think some of us know about Atlantis, what's commonly known as Atlantis, the lost city of Atlantis. That's where Atlanta, Georgia gets the name, Atlantic Ocean. Okay, and then there's another one called Tartaria. Tartar is the Greek word for hell in the Old Testament or something like that. I came across a magazine in the 1850s, and the magazine was talking about the antiquity throughout America. And there were buildings overgrown, massive buildings overgrown with vegetation. So it was like there was an empire here. And when the colonists came in, they just actually just came in on these buildings and started repurposing them. So if you look like at the White House, did you ever see pictures of the White House? They were doing some work at the White House, and it talks building. They were digging down beside it, and the building kept going down and down and down. So that's some of the ideas that a person, and that's a part of God's judgment. The way I understand it, throughout history, it seems that the devil, who's in charge of the kingdoms of the world, and he gives prosperity to people when they worship him. And most of the time, his worship is done in the secret, away from the populace. But when the devil feels it's time to bring this out into the populace, And then he lets them know that he demands a sacrifice. And when the people, the populace say, okay, we're willing to accept that sacrifice so that we can retain peace and prosperity. That's like when the Lord steps in and says, okay, enough's enough. Now I'm taking everything away. And then he leaves the buildings, or he brings in a mud flood. And that explains why a lot of these buildings, you'll see them built into the ground. Okay, and the Lord just kind of took out the people. Now there's some more and more advanced stuff on this that I haven't taken time to study. But that just shows God's judgment. And it seems that that's what's going to happen in the tribulation. In the tribulation, what is commonly known as the abomination of desolation, will be a human sacrifice in the Jewish temple. But the world as a populace will approve of it. Okay, because the devil deceives the whole world. Many people will not, but as a general whole, the populace will approve of it. And then as the Jews get sacrificed, then the ones that don't stay in Israel will flee around the country, run around the country, and they will reap souls in every language. Okay, and so that's kind of the idea where this has happened throughout the years. Okay, and so that's, you know, it's an idea that you can think about and you can kind of look around and see. But there's a lot of evidence for it. In Indiana, there are several places where there are cemeteries or mounds where giants lived. And giants were buried there. Indiana has a bunch of them. And so Smithsonian does have this information, but they've hid it because they don't want people to know it. And the reason why they don't want people to know it is because who's in charge of the world kingdoms? Satan. And so he doesn't want people to recognize that he is a defeated foe. And so he's got to keep these things hid. Okay, and the best he can. But the evidence is right in front of us. So that's just an idea. As you kind of look around and study and see if the Lord gives you info on that. If he doesn't, that's fine. We can still enjoy our salvation, that's for sure. Okay, so 5 starts off, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, no interpretation is needed on that, is it? That's pretty clear, it's pretty plain. No baptism necessary, no sacraments. None of that's mentioned in there. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, and so that in that idea, the Lord becomes our substitute. And it's all by faith. Now, isn't it amazing how that's kept hid from the world? So easy, so simple. And it should be accepted by anybody and everybody. But the opposition of that idea is just phenomenal. Okay, then he says, by whom also we have access. So the access is the continual growth. The access is sanctification, and that's by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in the grace of God. That grace is the growing in grace. Salvation by grace is birth. Growing in grace is obvious, it's growth. And it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we can rejoice in this free gift. And then verse 3, 4, and 5, parallel a little bit of 1 Peter, where he kind of gives a lift. 1 Peter, or is it 2 Peter? I'm going to get that. But there's a parallel there. It'll be 2 Peter. And so with 2 Peter, it starts in verse 4 and following. And so it's got some similar ideas here. So in verse 3 of chapter 5, he said, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul had to be a crazy man. Okay, our growth in grace. Can any of us honestly say we glory in tribulations. Not me. I'll be honest. I grumble and complain about it. But that's the amazing amount of grace that Paul attained. Now, Paul did have, I think, an advantage a little bit because he wasn't married. One of the things in marriage, and you got more people that you're concerned for, you're trying to take care of. Paul is a single fella. But still, the idea, we glory in tribulations also. That is something. That's up there. And now, why can he glory in him? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is one of the things you pray for, but you don't want to wait for it. Lord, give me patience, but don't give me the trials that gives me the patience. Just give me the patience without anything else, and I'll patiently wait until you give it to me. Okay, and so patience is akin, and next one is experience. Okay, and patience, experience, hope. So that's the progression of it. That's part of growth. And then hope maketh not ashamed. So verse 3, 4, and 5, we're all in there somewhere. Okay, and tribulation worketh patience, patience experience. Experience worketh hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which, notice the wording, is given unto us. Okay, is given. Is that present tense? Okay, so that's present tense. Is given. I don't know if the Lord's giving you any other passage you're thinking of. Is given. Okay, in Ephesians it says grace is given. That's present tense. Romans 12:3 says grace is given. Ephesians 4, I think, talks about gifts, the spiritual gifts, is given. That'd be 1 Corinthians 12, is given. Okay, so I'm working up to another verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if all those others are present tense, what about 2 Timothy? Has to be second present tense. But all the scholars put a past tense. They all put a past tense. Okay, and how do we define inspiration? And where is inspiration limited to? Virtually all of them push it back to the originals. But then that verse should say all scripture was given. It says is given. Okay, but what does inspiration mean? It's only got two verses we have to look up, so it's pretty easy to define. And the first occurrence is Job 32:8. So if we would try that. And it's... usually the Greek guys will say inspiration are these Greek words and certain words. And then they'll say they literally mean God breathed. Okay, have you ever heard that? God breathed, you know. And so then they're going to say God only breathed once. Well, then he's dead if he's not still breathing. Okay, and so that's what they're going to say. And if you get the 1828 English Dictionary, Webster Dictionary, he's going to have... inspiration, number one, God breathed. And that's okay. That's an okay definition. That's a secular definition. I forget what number two is. But number three in the 1828 will almost be word for word found in Job 32:8. Mr. Webster got it on the third definition. What is inspiration? But there is a spirit of man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So what is inspiration? Okay, this pastor says God breathed, this one says this, but what does the Bible say? Inspiration is when you understand the words. That's why it's present tense. That's why it's, how does a person respond? What's the usual response when they get that? Okay, let's try Nehemiah 8:8. That'll be page 777. Triple sevens in a reference Bible that I know of. Triple sixes lands on chapter 13. I don't know how all that happened. I didn't plan that for sure. I didn't plan that. But Nehemiah 8 is the Bible pattern or outline. Outline is what I want. Yeah, probably pattern for a public service. And of course, this is what Nehemiah did. This is what Israel did. But it's a public time together like what we're doing together. And when you kind of run down through there, the people are gathered. In verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood. So we call this a pulpit, but they would call that, we call that a platform or stage. Okay, they would call that the pulpit. And they say because it's above. Okay, and so that's what they would call it. In verse 5, he opens a book, just like we've done. We've opened a book. And verse 6, people will say amen once in a while, or oh me, either one. Okay, and then verse 8, 3-point outline. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. So outline number 1 point, read what the Bible says. And then it says, and gave the sense. Gave the sense. Okay, so that's point number 2. Gave the sense. What is that? That's giving analogies, similitudes, parables, explaining the words that one read. And then it says, and cause them to understand the reading. So what will be the usual saying that somebody will say after they, you watch their eyes and their eyes kind of light up and they got it, and they'll say, that makes sense. That's what inspiration is. I pray for it every service. Okay? I'm not saying my words are given by inspiration. They might be, just as yours might be. When you pray for the Spirit to give light and inspiration through you, definitely my words aren't scripture, but inspiration is when we understand. That's the purpose. I just find the chapter and verse 8:8, the number 8 is the number for new beginnings. Number 8 is very significant in China. Chinese people really think a lot about the number 8. I don't know what it is. I forget. But that's what a purpose. So it's like one fellow said to me when he walked, I think it was one of the second time he heard me preach. His pastor, he needed a dictionary to understand everything. And when he said, one thing I don't have to have when I come here is I don't have to have a dictionary. And that's a blessing. I'm not here to impress. I'm here to impart. And so that's, my farming upbringing really helps because you just keep things common. Ordinary, a plowboy, and so that's all I know what to do. Never use a big word when a small word will do.
I hope it's okay to ask a question.
Sure, go ahead.
When you're reading through a passage that you read a million times before, and then suddenly a verse just jumps out at you, and you're like, I never, ever, ever saw that there before, and it just makes sense to me. So is that inspiration?
Yep. That's exactly what it is.
Because you're not mature enough to handle it at that time.
Right.
And then it just comes to you when you're mature enough to handle it, like digest it.
Yes. Yeah, and it might be an experience in your life that you need that. And you never experienced before. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? Read through this book time and time again. Wow, that didn't pop off the page. Learn of me that I said this morning. I've focused on come unto me, all you labor heavy laden. I look at that, and then it says, learn of me. Oh, learn of me. Oh, I better look at that. And so that's what inspiration is. That's why it's present tense. And that's why it can be done any place, anywhere, anytime, by yourself, you and the Lord. That's a true blessing, huh?
Yeah, that's just kind of interesting to think about in terms of in the tribulation. how those end time epistles are going to be very present.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and that's why they're short, because they don't have much time. Just got to read James 5 chapters, you know, then jump to there. Then, and that's kind of a pattern when you see the chronology of the Bible. Like you see Genesis, large books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, times of apostasy, 4 chapters. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, Chronicles, and then Ezra, Nehemiah. It goes up and down. Then Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, and then you got minor prophets. And that's society going up and down like this. So you got the church age, Romans, large letter, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, large, Ephesians, starting as smaller. And Paul's writings ends up with one chapter, Philemon. And then it'll say the word aged, and it'll say elders and aged in Titus, because that's growth in grace. Then Hebrews, large, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John. That's a pattern. You know, the Lord follows that pattern. Even the chronology of the Bible. Yeah, it's fascinating how the Lord's done that. Even the chapter and verse markings. There's has anybody seen Brandon? Brandon, what's his name?
Except with the sevens.
Yeah, the sevens. He uses like computer stuff, and he runs all the sevens. It runs amazing numbers, the numbering of the words of the Bible. He's online. Brandon, I'm forgetting his last name. But he'll like run, you know, this word occurs 7,777 times.
Only in the King James.
Only in the King James. Yeah. But he's got a channel on YouTube, but he uses Pure Bible Search. It's a freebie. And then on there you could type in the word, and then it shows you how many times that word's found in the Bible. And it's just fascinating. I mean, the computer perfection of the King James, when you look into that, there's no other Bible that comes close to that. And these fellows are really missing out. They're just missing out on the truth of God because they don't believe this book. You know, and so it's just amazing to me. Okay, so that's 5, is given unto us. 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, Catholics don't do that. Muhammad doesn't do that. That's the Lord. So in order for Christ to, his sacrifice to offer, be offered to us, we got to consider ourselves ungodly. It doesn't mean you have to point that out to it. Just for a person to receive the Lord Jesus is an admission that they're without hope and they need Jesus Christ. They may or may not say it. They don't have to say it. It's just an admission. And then it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And so we know that throughout history. Sometimes people have sacrificed. Who was it? Oh, Jonathan, when Saul gave that pretty bad oath that he gave, you know, if anybody ate some bread and all this stuff, then you're going to die. And then he had the passing of lots and Saul and Jonathan. And then Jonathan was chosen. He's going to kill Jonathan. And then some soldiers said, no, don't kill him. Kill me. So that was, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Okay, and some of that's that Oriental mindset. That Oriental mindset's different than us. The Japanese said, y'all, you Americans, you feel dedicated for your country, blah, blah, blah. We'll die for ours. Kamikazes. Now, not all the kamikazes, some of the kamikazes did have second thoughts when they're, you know, up in the air, but they made it so they couldn't come back. So they didn't have much of a choice once they made that deal and got in there. And the same with, you know, people say the Jim Jones affair years ago. Remember the Jim Jones affair? He had a church in Indianapolis, then he moved him to California, and he was a Pentecostal persuasion. Then he would stand on his Bible in his church. He said, some of you people's problem is you're not listening to me. You're listening to this book more than me. And that's Jim Jones. Probably a Jesuit, who knows? But then they claim that all those people committed suicide, but evidence is made no, they didn't all commit suicide. Once they got in that, they were drinking, they were forced, a lot of them were forced to do that. You know that all of them weren't going to go into that. And so that was a kind of a CIA thing. But even at that, so in this verse it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare die. But here's our Lord and Savior. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies, the next verse says. Man, there's so many unique things of Christianity that's totally unique to Christianity. I mean, there's just dozens and dozens of things. And you can just pull one of them, and if a person just studies religion, man, I'll just take this one. I'm going with this one. You know, Muhammad didn't die for anybody. Jesus Christ did. So there he said much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, a couple of things in there. Justified by his blood. That's mentioned several times throughout scriptures. Okay, now when we witness, we could bring that up, but it's not a requirement to bring it up, because when you look at the seven times where somebody witnessed, they didn't bring it, but a person comes back and studies it and then recognizes, yes, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. Now, if somebody's fussing about that and saying that, and they get, upset with you about, you don't need to be saying that, then I got a problem with that, because we do need to know about the blood of Christ. Okay, and so when the Lord leads a person to witness, you try to get in everything that you possibly know. You want to do the best you can. But the Lord is reading the heart. And the Lord can overcome our faults. And so there, and then saved from wrath is evidence for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The tribulation is readily known to be the wrath of God. Romans 6:16-17, the wrath of the Lamb has come. Revelation. And then Revelation 15-16, the wrath of God in the cups. Okay, and so we shall be saved from wrath. Another verse with that would be 1 Thessalonians. Now the idea of, the blood of Christ, going back to that, churches have stopped singing about the blood of Christ. And I do believe that's a lot of reasons why they have spiritual bondage. Because it's the blood of Christ that sets us free. And when they discount that, they don't want to sing about that, they're missing out. Just us singing about the blood is liberty in the church building, in a church house. When we sing about the blood of Christ, unclean spirits that may have come in on a shoulder or on somebody, they do, and they want to get out of here because of that. So us singing about it is a cleansing thing. But when churches now stop singing about it, then they wonder why their people are in spiritual bondage. Then they wonder why all the things are taking place. Get back to singing about the blood. Okay, and in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, now wrath to come is found three times in the Bible, if I recall, and John the Baptist mentioned the other two, and he was warning the Pharisees, who warned you about the wrath to come? And the reason why he did that is because the Jews didn't know anything about the church age. They saw this stuff was coming. They was wondering about Daniel's 70 weeks. They knew the calendar system. I'm sure John the Baptist had figured it out, and he's counting them things out, and then Palm Sunday takes place, and that would have been all the 69 weeks, and so this one week kind of hanging around, and so they knew that they were right there, and that's why the apostles, when they ask in Acts 1, are you going to restore the kingdom? That was a valid question, because they didn't know anything about the church, And so then the Lord told them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. And then the Lord had to, he gave Israel a second opportunity in Acts 2 with Peter, Acts 3 and 4, 5 with Peter, Acts 7 with Stephen, when they rejected Peter's message and Stephen's message. Then here comes this guy named Saul. So now God's going to make the transition into the church. And then he held off this 70th week. We know about 2,000 years. And I'm sure we're all ready for him to get back with the program. And that's all part of Daniel's 70th week. Now, if I discuss with somebody and they are insistent that Christians are going into the tribulation, and they are insistent of that, I just ask, okay, where do you get the idea of the tribulation from? And they might say, well, the Bible. I said, no, where in the Bible? Where did that thought originate? Well, you'll probably have to walk them back. And if they're willing, you walk them back to Daniel 9, 24 to 27. There it is, the 70 weeks. And what does it say the 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people, thy city. So right there at the origination, it says the 70 weeks are Jews and Jerusalem. That means we can't be there. We have to be out. We got to be gone. And that's why Revelation will have, it will have the Jewish temple, the sacrifices, and all those things. You know what's a real amazing thing about the Bible, let's see if I can get it. Psalm 68, is thinking what I'm looking for. I'm thinking it's 68. Okay, 66. So this is just off the cuff here. Somebody get your phone handy. Type in synagogue. See if we can find that in the Old Testament. Mommy, you getting it? Psalm, yeah. I found it anyway. Psalm 74. I beat Google. Psalm 74. Okay, during the days of David, Solomon, what was their focus of worship? Where was it at? The Jewish temple. So they only had one temple. Psalm 74 mentions synagogues. They didn't have synagogues back then. This is what you call advanced revelation in the King James Bible. Psalm 74. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. Okay, the context is let us destroy them together. That would be the enemies of Israel. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. They didn't have synagogues back then. They had the Jewish temple. Synagogues was an unknown idea. But the writer here jumped 1,000 years, 3,000. Psalm 74, 8. Maybe I didn't get it right. This is an example of doctrine versus instruction. Okay, at the time of this writing, they didn't have synagogues. Didn't have local assemblies where they met together. They did, this is the only time synagogues in the Old Testament. All the rest are in the New. Why? Because they had synagogues, and that's where Jesus went. But this, Psalm 74, 8, I'm sure they're trying to, what in that? Now, if you keep reading, you can see the context will be the tribulation. It's a prophecy about the tribulation. And when you drop down to verse 13 and 14, yeah, go figure, 13 mentions a dragon. And 14, Leviathan. Leviathan's got many heads there in Leviathan. And that's a fun one to write Christian colleges and ask them who that is. Get funny answers. And all you got to do is look at four verses in any fifth grade kid would tell you who it is. Leviathan is the natural description of Lucifer. Lucifer, after he devolved, God devolved him from Lucifer, the anointed cherub, to a crooked serpent on day two. That's Leviathan described in Job 41 in detail. But yet when he appears as man, he shapeshifts, appears as an angel of light, because we can't see him as Leviathan because we'd pass out. And he's got many heads, and the many heads is Revelation 12. So Psalm 74, I'm sure when the writer was writing this down, is like, what am I doing? And you see in verse 1, it starts off, this is a common thing in Psalms. Oh God, why hast thou cast us, Israel, off forever? He told them that in Deuteronomy several times. And you'll see that several times in the Psalms. It's about the Jewish people thinking that God has forsaken them. And so we do now have synagogues. And there will be synagogues in the tribulation that will be burned down. But at the time of this, right, this is why we want to approach the Bible not just historically, but if we approach it doctrinally, you can, something like that will pop off that page and give you something that most... Now, you know what all the new Bibles do? They take synagogues out and they put something else in because they don't know what to do with it. They can't explain it. You go to the commentaries, they can't explain it either. But when you get doctrine, then you can explain it. It makes no sense until we get doctrine. That's why all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. That's the first thing for the whole Bible. Okay, Psalm 74. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray to help us to be good students of your words. Help us to love your words, appreciate them, adore them, admire them, and in truth adore the author and worship you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.